Okay, so Matthew 22, verse 1 on the Church Bible, that's page 698. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to tell those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Right. Let's see if we can make some sense of this passage. People find the weirdest reasons for missing appointments and engagements, don't they? Apparently an extremely common reason people give for not making their dental appointment is because they have bad toothache. One patient told the dentist, "My windscreen wipers aren't working, and well, it might rain." Right, shall we have the first slide, please? And parents get pretty inventive when covering up for their children not attending school. "Please excuse Joyce from PE for a few days. Yesterday she fell off a tree and misplaced her hip." Or this one I like: "Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the front doormat. When we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday." Or, "Please excuse Ray from school on Friday. He has very loose fowls." Next. So I don't know whether you've read those. I'll give you a couple of minutes just to read. No? All right, we'll have the work ones. And I love this story. Well, you can read those in your own time. We'll put them up afterwards. You can have a look at them. They're great, aren't they, some of those? "When having missed a dinner date, one poor fellow related the following story. 'Well, I suffered the frustration of being inadvertently mortise-locked into my sixth-floor flat by my partner on the very day the phone was out of order. Well, I tried lowering help signs on a piece of string to alert the people in the flat downstairs, but they must have been out. So I wrote an SOS message, wrapped it around a fiver, and tossed it out of the window at a man in the street. Unfortunately, he just pocketed the money and threw the note away. So at that point, I gave up." Here's an invitation in this passage. Are we going to make an excuse, or are we going to heed it? Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, the religious and cultural heart of the Jewish nation. And amongst the listeners are the Jewish religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And Jesus is not making friends with them. But God's love extends even to those people who set out to speak and act against him. In our current passage, we find God's invitation of continued relationship to these self-proclaimed enemies. And that same invitation comes to us in this hall tonight. And how will we respond? Will we go to the wedding banquet or make our excuses and miss out? Well, just as last week we saw, Jesus again teaches in the form of a parable. which, just like the last one, is allegorical. It means the players and settings in the story signify real people and real places. The king stands for God, the son for Jesus, the servants for prophets and then Christians, and the invitees for the Jews and the Pharisees. But what of this wedding banquet? Well, the relationship of the Jews to God had always been marked in their calendar by feasts. And all are pre-echoes of the great feast at the end of history, enjoyed by everyone who survives Judgment Day. And this final celebratory feast is most clearly explained, I think, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9, which Rosie's going to put on the screen for you. And you see it picks up a number of issues from our passage today. Shall I read it? Hallelujah, for our God, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the Lamb in Revelation, as you know, is the Son. It's Jesus. Well, they're all invited to a banquet. So if we go on to the next slide, I've put everything in the form of a menu. First, the canapes. It's a very posh banquet, this one. Too good to refuse. Too dangerous to refuse. The message of this parable to the Jews of Jesus' day was very clear to them. In verses 2 to 8, we see that at the last count, God's people would make their excuses to the God that they claimed to serve and would be destroyed. Their reserved places at salvation's table, verses 8 to 9, would be cancelled and filled instead by Gentiles. God was about to intervene in time history to extend his invitation to all the nations of the world, a task which still goes on even into this century and even as far as North Harts. And like the parable of the vineyard we studied last week, the first 8 verses of this one chart the history of God's dealings with his ancient chosen people. But it does so now from a different angle. Whereas before, they were given a protected place of their own in which to live and to work as tenants in the world, paying but a small recompense to God in the form of rent, now they are invited to a feast and to celebrate as friends in heaven when their labours are complete, perhaps even as part of the family. Sadly, as the repeated invitations go out through the prophets of the Old Testament, not only do the people refuse to pay the rent, but they also refuse the after-work invitation. Just look at the two reactions that Jesus describes here, and I think we might paraphrase them like this. Verse 5, go away, can't you see I'm busy? And then verse 6, say your prayers before I shove your head somewhere very uncomfortable. Some people, the first group, are so taken up with worldly affairs that they simply ignore God. They're just not interested in the deep why questions of life. Others are so unjustifiably irritated by the message that they beat up God's messengers. They love nothing better than needling Christians. It's as though they think verbal and physical violence will force God to stop bothering them and just let them all get on with their lives. And I'm sure we all know and have come across people of both sorts. And the attitude of both these groups of people to Christianity is deliberate and often nasty. People behave like that because they want to. It's a matter of selfish will. They refused. They paid no attention. they deliberately set about beating up the prophets. I mean, the language just speaks of that, doesn't it? And these verses also describe God's reaction of wrath very graphically. These undeserving wretches will be destroyed by God's appointed army and their city burned. Well, in 70 AD, Jerusalem, where Jesus is teaching, suffered exactly that fate at the hands of the Roman army. And that terrible episode of history gives us a hint of the awfulness of the final judgment day to come. But unfortunately, we don't have time to go into the detailed meaning of avenging armies and the concept of a city in Scripture now, perhaps another day. So after the appetizer, an open invitation. See, Jack, you were right. In verses 8 to 10, the names of the intended guests are scrubbed off the invitation cards, and they're instead given out to anyone at all that can be found. The anyone of verse 9 is further explained in verse 10. It includes not just nice people, but horrid people too. It's rather a shock to us, isn't it, that God invites badly behaved, offensive degenerates as well as well-behaved, decent people. But he does. He loves them. And please note who's giving out the invitation now. It's God's servants. That's Christians, you and me. And the people that we must issue the invitation to is anyone and everyone we come across, both good and bad, whether we like them or not. A small appetizer will go straight on to the main course. Don't forget your tie. My friend Nigel used to love this joke when he was 18. A man was on his way to a hotel in the Egyptian hinterland when he became stranded in the desert after a car crash. And he took to walking the rest of the way and got more and more thirsty. Eventually, a camel rider came towards him. "Water! Give me water!" the man cried. "Sorry, no water, but I can sell you a tie," replied the Arab. The man despondently trudged further on until he came to a roadside kiosk. "I need water," he croaked, only to be informed that the kiosk only sold ties. Well, by the time he came to the hotel, he was so dehydrated he had to crawl up the steps to the front door. But he was already anticipating that glass of ice-soaked fresh mineral water. But at this point, the doorman stopped him and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but this hotel allows no entry without a tie." A person who is invited to this wedding banquet of the king's son is not guaranteed a place there. The last verse of our passage here in Matthew explains this fact when Jesus concludes the parable with these words, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." And it seems to be all down to how you're dressed. Verses 11 to 13 seem a bit puzzling at first, don't they? Why is God letting rip his wrath about sartorial elegance and correctness after deliberately inviting vagabonds and delinquents from the high roads? Surely dress code is of such little importance in the grand scheme of things. Well, I think a verse from Romans will help us here. And in chapter 13, verse 14 of that book, Paul says this: "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Clothe yourselves with Christ. And that's the clue, isn't it? Having received the invitation, it's up to the individual to voluntarily put on the wedding garment offered with the invitation to put on Christ and then to walk purposefully toward the palace of the king. I'd love to spend more time exploring this concept of clothing oneself with Christ. But again, we'll leave that for another time. I'll just say that in the book of Revelation, it talks about saved people being those who have washed their clothes in the blood of Jesus, who have come to recognize the cross for what it is, who know that they need Jesus as their Savior. Without Jesus, they're never going to get through that door. They're never going to get to sit at that banquet. In the first place, salvation depends on accepting the lordship and servanthood of Jesus. And in the second place, it means keeping on with this acceptance of Jesus day by day, even until the day of the banquet itself dawns. And then finally, the sweet trolley. Well, if you are not one of God's people, you haven't accepted Christ yet in this hall tonight, please don't just assume you'll be able to attend the feast of heaven and eternal life. That it'll be all right. God's forgiving, isn't he? And if you receive the invitation, please don't make excuses. Accept it warmly. Well, how do you know if you've received the invitation, you might ask? Well, you've received it when you've heard the gospel. And how do you accept the invitation? I repeat, by accepting Jesus as your Lord, and that you should obey and serve him, and by permitting him in return to serve you and to protect you through the judgment, a right that he won at the cross and which God validated by the resurrection. And it's my conviction that everyone gets at least one invitation in their lifetime. Gabriel Meurier, in Trésor des Sentences, great French accent, wasn't it? Wrote, "He who excuses himself accuses himself. He who excuses himself accuses himself." When they stand before God's judgment throne, before pronouncing the sentence of guilty, and God asks why they did not accept his invitation, his totally free and generous offer of pardon, no one who has made an excuse will have an excuse. I mean, if you were on death row, about to face the hangman's noose, the guillotine, or the electric chair, for a crime you most certainly did commit, you'd surely not turn down a last-minute reprieve and pardon granted by the appropriate head of state in the country where you were convicted. God, the head of state for the entire creation, according to his word, offers you a free pardon through Jesus. Do you honestly want to remain in your cell, a condemned man or woman, waiting for the last handcuffed, blindfolded walk? I apologize for the graphic language I'm using, but I simply want to convey the gravity and seriousness of the situation. If it takes a little drama to get that message through, that's okay. So please don't leave here tonight without an invitation card firmly embedded in your heart. Why don't you come and talk to Chris or Bernard or one of the other leaders here? Let us help you unlock the door to Jesus and to the wedding banquet. Let's pray. Father, give us a sense of the urgency and the reality of that last day, but of the sheer wonder and joy and thrill of being at that most amazing of parties. Give us a real desire for heaven. Help us who do know you to serve you, to give this invitation, to help anyone and everyone, not to find an excuse of being too busy or too embarrassed and ashamed to tell someone else, to pass them an invitation card. But make us faithful servants rather than Pharisees. And may we have a great joy in seeing those we have talked to sitting alongside us at that wedding banquet. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.